Let's get started on another week of our 4.5-year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired word. I'd invite you to open to Matthew chapter number 13 as our starting point today. We have parallels in Mark chapter number 4 and Luke chapter number 8, if you'd like to go ahead and move your markers to those places if you haven't done that already. We are still looking at that very busy day at the beginning of Jesus' second year of ministry up in Galilee. He had been preaching and teaching and healing and casting out demons on that north shore of the Sea of Galilee, between Capernaum and Bethsaida, Galilee, which is just about 2 miles, a little less than 2 miles, west of Capernaum. And he then goes up on the hill above that area and prays all night. When he finishes, he calls 12 apostles. He names them from among all the other followers, the disciples that he's had. And these apostles are now going to continue to be with him to soak up all this information and eventually become the founding members of the church after Jesus' ascension. They don't understand that yet, but they will eventually. After he's designated the 12, he comes down the hill a little bit farther to a level place and preaches what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, which is a shot across the bow for the Pharisees. Remember, one of the key parts of the sermon is, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no way enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because Jesus sees these guys, many of them, as actors, stage players. They're putting on a show rather than actually living from the core of a relationship with the God of the universe. Now, there's a little bit of interaction that happens during the Sermon on the Mount, and we talked a little bit about some of that. But one of the things that also happens is Jesus goes into a building at some point, one of the houses that are there, perhaps Peter's house, that is in that same general vicinity, it would seem. And it's so crowded that he can hardly even eat. And so it's at this point that his mother and his brothers and sisters and their spouses, his closest family members, show up to effectively take him away for an enforced vacation because they are concerned that he is over the edge, that he is out of himself. Ecstasy is the word in the Greek. He is outside of himself. And this is all because he's not eating, he's not sleeping, and he is taking on one of the most powerful groups in Jewish society. But Jesus instead points out his real family are those that hear and do the word of God. So even them sending a message in to try to get a hold of him, to take him away, turns into a teaching opportunity. Now, that's probably only about half the day. Now, we go into the afternoon of that same day. Matthew chapter 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Now, Mark is following up on the events that I was just referring to and puts it this way, Mark 4:1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea. And then Luke chapter 8, verse 4, after talking about some of the ladies that are traveling with Jesus and the apostles, providing and caring for their needs, says, when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said, and then we'll get into the next part in a moment. So what we've got is Jesus is coming out of the house and he's back down by the seashore, and he's being mobbed. There are people everywhere demanding his attention. Most of them seem to want him to do miracles of healing and casting out demons. But others do want to hear what he has to say as the presumed Messiah that they've been waiting for. They've anticipated the coming of the great king, the anointed one, that would bring an end to all the problems of life and would set up the eternal kingdom. And the Daniel chapter 9 prophecy indicated that they were living in the tail end of the countdown to the appearance of the Messiah. So these guys are really riled up. Now back to Matthew chapter 13, verse 2. Great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach or were on the beach. So Jesus has done this before. We've seen this. So it's not a brand new thing. He borrows one of the boats of his fishermen disciples as a floating podium, a floating pulpit. And it just pushes out a little bit from shore. And Jesus then sits down in the boat and addresses the people that are up on the beach and up on the land that is beyond the beach. More than likely, we're talking about a place between Capernaum and Bethsaida, Galilee, which the fishermen used as kind of a staging area for cleaning up their nets and things like that after their fishing expeditions each day. So it was not a built-up area right down by the lake. In the houses and things would be a little bit farther up the shore. And so Jesus has got all these people gathered in this area, and it slopes upward from the water. It's the perfect auditorium. In fact, if you go to this place and you can see, there's a bit of a curve area, a couple of areas that are like this, that are a curved bay area in this vicinity that could have been used quite well for this, so that he could speak to several thousands of people at the same time and all of them hear him well. But what does he do? He preaches in parables. Now, what's a parable? That's actually a Greek word, parabole. It means to throw alongside. We might want to use the Latin word, illustration, which has to do with putting light on something. But it's clearly the intent to tell a story from everyday life that if you think about it, you can sort out some important lesson. And we'll get to that being the whole point of Jesus telling parables in a little bit. When I was a kid growing up in church, I was told that a parable was a heavenly story, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that is true. And so the point that Jesus will make later, though, is you got to want to know what the meaning is, or the parable doesn't do you any good. So Matthew chapter 13, verse number 3. And he told them many things in parables, saying. Now, he is going to talk parable after parable after parable after parable here in his floating pulpit. And then he will go back up on shore and back into a house, and his disciples will want him to decode some of these parables because they won't even understand it. But we probably don't have all of the parables written down. Remember what John says in his gospel. If everything was written down that Jesus said and did, there wouldn't be enough writing material in order to contain it. But the things that were written down were so that we could believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, and that believing in that, we can have eternal life, we can have salvation. So these are the key parables that Matthew wrote down. Mark and Luke also write down a few of them. And they are, the first one is immediately followed in both Matthew and Mark, and I think in Luke as well, with the disciples demanding an explanation, but that demand doesn't come until later. Okay, so I'm just wanting to kind of set the stage here. We are going to imagine Jesus giving all of his parables out on the lake. And then later, the explanation comes on shore in a house. Here we go. He told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. Now, we're a little bit lost on some of this because of our culture changes with automation in our agriculture. It used to be that the grain fields were always planted by hand. So after the soil had been worked up, scratched up, prepared to receive the soil, the sower would go out with a bag in his hand full of seed, barley or wheat, and he'd put his hand in and then he'd just toss a big handful of it out in a wide sweeping arc, and it would land wherever it landed. So it's not in rows that he's planting it. So a sower went out to sow. He's broadcasting it. As he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. There are always paths that go through or alongside of grain fields, and it gets packed down, so it makes it hard earth. So some of it fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground. Now, when we talk about rocky here, we're not talking about like big rocks sticking up out of the soil here and there that you could just pick up and throw off. We're talking about shelf rocks that might be along some of the edges of the field where it's got dirt up on the shelf rock, but it's not very thick dirt. And so some of them land on that where they didn't have much soil, and immediately they sprang up. Since there was no depth of soil, however, when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil, so that's the prepared soil in the majority of the field. And it produced grain, some 100-fold. So for every seed that hits into the ground, it puts on a head with 100 grains on it. That is a really good return. Some 60 and some 30. And then Jesus makes this overarching appeal. He who has ears, let him hear. Or he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, that's very Jewish. The word for hear, shema, means to hear, but it also has the sense of obey. So hearing is just not simply letting the words bounce on your eardrum. It's letting those words get into your brain, down into your heart, and change the way you think. And that will change the way you act. So Jesus is actually calling for repentance here as well. Obedience to whatever the point of this parable is, which the disciples didn't get right off the bat. So now we jump ahead to after Jesus has finished the rest of the parables that we'll get to in a little bit, and he goes back to shore, and after probably healing some more people, gets into a house, and they're going to ask him to explain the parable. For that purpose, I think I want to read to you from Mark. Mark chapter 4, verse 10, to set the stage. When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. So it's not just simply the apostles that are his inner circle, but it's his larger group of disciples as well that want him to clarify what he means. Now let's return to the Matthew 13 passage. Matthew 13:10. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Because that's all he's doing. In the large crowd, all he says are story after story after story after story. So his disciples are like, "Why? Why are you doing that?" Verse 11, he answered them, "To you it has been given to know." And it's the sense of knowing well, knowing intimately, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been given. Now, is he trying to keep secrets from these people? No. As we will see in a moment, Jesus is reacting to the fact that a lot of the people that are gathering in these groups are only there for what they can get out of Jesus. They're only interested in, can he fix my problem? You remember the guy that came and said, "Hey, Master, you need to tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Remember that one? That guy was more interested in making Jesus fix his problem. Others are demanding that Jesus heal their friend or themselves, cast out this demon or that demon. So they are there for pragmatic reasons and not so much, unfortunately, some of them, for wanting to see what Jesus wants them to do. Remember JFK's famous phrase, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." And so Jesus is telling parables so that maybe some of these people will dig a little and understand that they need to change their hearts and do things God's way, not expecting God to do things their way. All right, verse number 12 now, Matthew 13:12. "For to the one who has, more will be given." So that's the disciples that have already developed the relationship. They're going to get a deeper relationship. And he will have an abundance. "But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." So no relationship, even the fake relationship is going to disappear eventually. Verse 13, "This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing, they don't see. Hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says." And so here comes the language that Jesus is thinking about when he said, "Hearing, they don't hear. Seeing, they don't see." It's from Isaiah chapter number 6, verses 9 and 10. Remember that Isaiah was writing at a time, he was prophesying at a time when the Israeli people were off the rails spiritually. They were going through the motions. They were being people of action, but not of heart. And so God was calling them to repent through the prophet Isaiah. And Jesus says, you know what? A lot of these people need the same sort of message. Now here's the quote. "You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart," and you should keep in mind always, the word heart for the Jewish mindset is all about making choices. It's your moral compass center. And so this people's heart has grown dull, fat and lazy. And with their ears, they can barely hear. Remember what I told you earlier? Hearing was not just letting it bounce on your eardrums. It was supposed to evoke proper response, obedience, action. And so Jesus, using Isaiah's words, is saying, these people's ears aren't listening. Their eyes, they have closed. You know, I see. You know, when we get something, we say, I see. Because it finally dawned on us what's intended. But here is Isaiah's words used by Jesus that these guys are not getting it. Their eyes they've closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and I turn and I would heal them. Now there is some sarcasm that is part of the language in Isaiah. It is basically God going, yeah, you know, if they actually listened, if they actually looked, well, I might actually be able to turn around and fix their problem. But they're not, is the implication. And it's frustrating. All of us who have had children, all of us who have had students, we know that sometimes they can be frustrating. And of course, those of us, when we were students, when we were children, we were the source of that frustration. So here is Jesus still talking to the apostles and the disciples in the house privately later, answering their question, why are you just telling them stories? Verse 16, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So they have been getting it. They have been repenting, and they have been living the new life. And so that's why he is not talking to them just only in parables, because they are already advanced in their relationship. Truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So these guys are being told, you are in a special class, because there's been plenty of people in the past that wished they could have heard the words of the Messiah, and they didn't get it. And so here is the explanation of the parable that comes up next. Now, let me bring in something from Matthew chapter 4 at this point, because I think it's only in Mark chapter 4, verse 13. He said to him, to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? So Jesus kind of chides them at the beginning, right after telling them that they're blessed because they get it. He says, but how come you don't get this one? Because this is a key to understanding all of them. If you understand the components of this parable, everything else should fall into place for you. And so that's why it's great to have his explanation. And let's go ahead and go back to Matthew and finish today with Jesus' decoding of the parable of the sower. Verse 18 of Matthew 13. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So now we find out that the seed is the word of God, the message of God, the gospel. And the soils are all the hearts of people are hearing that gospel. And so the hard-hearted ones, they don't even let it sink in. And so Satan is able to kind of get it out of the way before it can do any good whatsoever. So one of the big problems with hard-hearted people is God has to plow up that heart first. And sometimes that takes some pretty rough circumstances in order to prepare for them to hear the gospel. Verse 20, as for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word of God and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So these are the people that hear, and they're all excited about what they hear. They love it. It's a great story. It's a great promise of salvation. But they have no depth. They are shallow. There is nothing to build on. And so when trouble comes up later, and it always does, because Jesus said, I tell you, you will have persecution in this world. So everybody that embraces the gospel sooner or later is going to get a hard time because of the gospel. And so when these guys get that hard time, when the heat gets turned up, they're out of there. I didn't sign up for this. These are the ones that walk away from the word. Verse number 22. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And so there are some people who have weedy lives. They let other things compete way too much with their spiritual relationship with God and with God's people. These, sometimes we refer to folks like this as carnal believers. And so they get easily distracted. They're very marginal. And because of that, they bear no fruit. And of course, bearing fruit means helping other people come to relationship with Christ. And so these are the immature ones that have got serious problems. Then verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. And so the goal of every Christian should be make more Christians. Help make more Christians. And so if you're not doing that, reevaluate why. Make sure that you're not a shallow or a weedy Christian. Come back tomorrow for more parables from Jesus.